Okay, we are in the book of Philippians, and we are in Philippians chapter 3, verses, we're going to cover verses 10 through 15. Let me start off with let me read the passage first, and then we'll get started. Starting in verse 10, Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now let me ask you a question. Has your relationship become a religion? Or has your religion become a routine? Or has your routine become a rut? You know, when you are involved in ministry, when you are serving the Lord, when you are coming to church, all that kind of stuff, there is the risk, there is the danger of looking at your service, looking at your ministry as a job, as a duty, even as a burden or as a task, because of the stresses and because of the demands that come upon you. If you're really involved in something, or if you're really involved in a ministry, it's very easy to get caught up in it as though it's a career or a task or a duty or a job, because it does. There is stress in it. There is a lot of stress in it. You know, I hope you understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not some abstract concept, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a system or a formula for success, but that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about whom? Right, it's about a living person, isn't it? And I think sometimes when folks get caught up in service, get caught up in ministry, there's a tendency to forget that. All of that burden, all of that stress, all of those many faces that you deal with day in and day out, they kind of obscure the face of Jesus Christ. And that's really why, you know, we should be serving anyway. That's really why we're involved in ministry anyway. And so what I want to look at in this passage is four matters concerning ministry and the gospel. And these four matters, I believe, that Paul addresses here will help keep our relationship with Christ fresh, help keep our ministry alive, help keep our eyes on the Savior, who should be the motive and the passion of our life. And that's what we talked about kind of last week with the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to address some things first. I want to look at verse 11. And Paul says here, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That to me is an interesting little phrase. If by any means. This word is used in Acts 27:12 as a hope of a safe journey. This word is used in the unpredictability and the frailty of human nature, like in 1 Corinthians 8:9. And it also refers to anything that God allows Satan to do to hinder the ministry. So if by any means. And when Paul says if by any means, he's not surrendering himself to his fate. Is God a God of fate? I hope you say no, because he's not. He's in control. It's not that Paul is surrendering himself to his fate. And this is what I love about this, if by any means. What Paul is doing is he is recognizing God's providence in his life. He's recognizing God's providence in his life because he believes in a God who is in control. He believes in a God who has a pathway for all of his children to follow. And he believes in a God that guides and governs and influences his children. He also believes in a God that no matter what happens to him, God allowed it, and he allowed it for his good. Amen. Now, sometimes we don't think that way, do we? Sometimes we don't think that. We go, why did this happen?
No, we don't.
Oh, I'm sorry. Why is this going on? You know? But Paul recognizes, and what he's doing here, he's making an open confession that, you know what, I am submissive to whatever God allows. Now, I don't know if I'm there yet, but are we open or submissive to anything that God allows? See, to me, that's a step of maturity. That is a real step of faith. That's a real step of faith. James kind of addresses the same principle in James chapter 4 and verse 13. You can turn there if you want, but I'll have it read before you get there. But in James chapter 4 verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And then verse 15 is the point, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." You know, sometimes in ministry, we get so caught up in the planning that we kind of leave God out. And as an afterthought, we said, well, we probably ought to ask God to bless this plan of ours. Because that's our human nature, isn't it? It's our human nature to kind of either forget God or just kind of ignore God or just kind of bring God in along according to my plans. Well, Paul is not that way. Paul says, I am open to whatever God allows in my life. And I know that whatever God allows in my life is for my good, whatever that is. Whatever that is. Paul said remember what he said here in Philippians 1:12? He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Where was Paul at when he wrote this letter? He was in prison. But yet, he was looking at that prison experience as God using it for the furtherance of the gospel. Right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So, Paul is testifying that his aim in life, his passion, is to know Christ so much, so strong, so intimately, that he is submitted to whatever God allows, knowing that whatever God allows is going to give him the desire of his heart. So, I guess what I'm saying is this. When those things are allowed by God to come into your life, sometimes positive and sometimes negative, exercise your faith and look at those things as God's allowance to deepen your intimacy and your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because isn't that really what you desire? I know that's what I desire. I know that's what I desire. And I know it's true of some of you as well. You desire to know Christ even better. So you need to allow these things that God allows in your life. Don't look at them as, oh man, I'm in prison, I'm chained to this smelly Roman soldier. Now what am I going to do? But rather look at those situations as an opportunity or a means by which God is going to increase your understanding, your love, your intimacy with your Savior. Also, something else I've noticed here when I looked at this passage, he says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The word "attain" describes a destination. A destination. So not only is Paul open to anything in his life that God allows to increase his knowledge, but he also realizes that there is a purpose. There is a destination behind all of this, folks. There is a destination. Turn to Acts 27. This very same word is used in a destination. In fact, this word is used all through the book of Acts. But I want you to look at this one particularly. Acts 27, verse 12. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." Now look what it says right here. "If by any means they might attain to Phinehas," or Phinehas, or however you want to pronounce it. That's the same word. They have a destination. There is a destination in our walk with God. There is a destination with our walk with God. There is a target. There is a goal. There is an end to our journey. And whether you like it or not, or whether you're aware of it or not, each and every one of us is headed for that same destination, for that same goal, for that same point that's in our that's in our future. One of these days, every one of us is going to stand face to face to who?
Jesus Christ.
That's right. Every one of us. Every one of us. But we forget that. Or we kind of push that off to the side. Or we tend to ignore that. See, this is why it's so upsetting to me that so many of God's people are duped by ungodly men and ungodly women who preach their particular brand of the gospel. And they preach as though God saved us in order to enrich us here and now on earth. And they tend to forget about or ignore our true destination, right? Our true ending point, if you will. And it's not really an ending point, is it? It's really a beginning. What they try to do is they try to preach a earthly heaven or a heaven on earth to get you to forget about or ignore or even dismiss the true heaven to come. Psalm 73:9 says, "They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth." These men and women, and I'm going to call them dogs because that's exactly what they are. They do nothing more but draw the believer's eyes from heaven, and what they do is they get you to fix your eyes on yourself in the here and now. It's like they rewrite Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." That's what we should be doing. But this is how they rewrite it. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, according to these individuals. "If ye then be a donator to me, and at least admit there was a Jesus, seek those things which are below, because Jesus sits on the right hand of God to ensure you get all that your covetous heart desires. For after all," that's the reason he sits there. "Set your affections on things below in the here and now, and don't even think about heaven, for you are important, and your happiness depends upon you." Now, you never heard that? You're not listening to the right people. You're not listening to the right people. Think about this for a minute. We live between two Easters. We live between two Easters. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer, and it ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. We live between two Easters. Our personal walk with God began when we believed on the resurrection Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And our walk, on as far as this earth is concerned, ends when we experience our own Easter, whether it's through the rapture or whether through its resurrection. So we live between two Easters. From our first Easter experience, we became alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we await the next Easter, whenever that comes. whether it's through the rapture or whether through its resurrection, right? In the meantime, we are to run our race with that second Easter in mind before us. That's our finish line. We want to run well because we know we've got a second Easter. We have a second Easter. So therefore, if your relationship has become a religion and your religion has become a routine and your routine has become a rut, then maybe you need a spiritual eye exam. Are you looking at that second Easter that is yours? Or are you listening to these folks that are wanting to keep you glued to this place? Glued to this place. Because they'll teach you that your joy is found here. And God is nothing more than a cosmic Walmart to give you whatever you desire. See, that kind of preaching to me cheapens God and cheapens his salvation. Like Peter, we need to step out of the boat and keep our eyes on Jesus. What happened to Peter when he took his eyes off of Jesus? Yeah, he started looking at the waves and the wind. No, we got to keep our eyes on that second Easter. We got to be careful not to be distracted by the wind of these preachers and the waves of those things that God allows in our life that is designed to teach us more about Jesus and to become more like Christ. Jesus is Christ is the purpose and the motive of our life. He is the reason and the hope of our heavenly blessedness. And sometimes we forget this. I mean, when I don't know about you guys, but when I read this section in Philippians, it just revs me up. It does. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. It's one of my favorite passages. It's like that pull cord on a lawnmower, man. It just gets me going. It just does. Okay. Well, it does. You see, what Paul is doing here, he's setting up for these Philippians, and he's setting up for us also. He says, guys, we've got a bright and glorious future ahead of us because of Jesus Christ. Don't let these dogs distract you. Don't let these dogs, don't allow these dogs to take your eyes from the prize, from Jesus Christ. Don't let them do that. Look at verse 12. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ. Here's the first thing that Paul says that I think is instructive. I have not arrived. I have not arrived. This both encourages me and it humbles me. First, it encourages me because this... Now, who's writing this? Right, Paul. In my estimation, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. But yet he says, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet arrived. He says, I have not arrived. He says, not as though I had already arrived. Either were already perfect. Now, the word perfect in the New Testament has three applications. The first application you can see in Luke 13, 31 through 33, and it speaks of the resurrected body. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, or the Pharisees rather, and he says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures, and today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. What was he talking about there? His resurrected body, wasn't he? Jesus said, the third day I shall be perfected. What Jesus was talking about his resurrected body. Now, in character and personality and humility and submission, Jesus Christ was perfect, wasn't he? But here's an interesting thing. His body was not perfect. because it still felt the heat of the day, it still felt thirst, it still felt hunger, it still, you know, it even died, didn't it? It even died. His physical body was subject to the same infirmities that our physical body right now today suffers. So that's what he means by perfected. Is his body now perfected? You bet it is. It's a glorified body. It's the same kind of body that we're all promised, and we're going to get into that later on in this passage. But it's the same kind of body that we're all promised. It's going to be an incorruptible body. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That's in your future. No more ulcerated eyes. No more bum shoulders. You know? I can eat anything I want without getting fat. That's silly. There's a second application. It talks about one's work or one's labor being completed. Paul wrote in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course," or "I might perfect my course with joy." Acts 20:24. "And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So here Paul is proclaiming that nothing will keep him from perfecting his course. Nothing will keep him from finishing his course. Even incarceration, even being put in prison, will not stop him from finishing the work that God has called him to. Who cannot relate to coming across a job half finished? If you work in a manufacturing plant or a warehouse or any, I don't know how many times we would come onto the line and find a job half finished.
Daily.
Yeah. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating. Paul didn't want to leave this earth with a job half finished. And neither should we. Neither should we. And then finally, the word perfect also addresses our maturity. Our maturity in character, our maturity as far as our faith is concerned. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is encouraging to me to know that even the great apostle Paul had not arrived. That even the great apostle Paul says, you know what, there's still room for me to grow and there's still much for me to know. I love that. I do, I really do. I love that. He doesn't have an elitist mentality. I mean, if anybody could have an elitist mentality, it would be the apostle Paul, you would think. But he knew that there was still much to know and much to grow. And it's also humbling. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." I mean, who hasn't been there and believed that they have arrived? They get so full of themselves that they think, I don't need to learn anything more. You know, I'm perfect the way I am. There are some consummate know-it-alls. I've met men and women who find, I don't need to study. I don't need to study. I don't need to pray. I've had men tell me, I don't need to pray. That's pretty arrogant. You know, that shows to me you have no concept of being dependent upon God. No, they're dependent upon themselves. Paul wasn't that way. That's encouraging to me. It's humbling to me. And the key here is, Paul says, "But I follow after." You see, to me, when a person tells me that I don't need to learn anymore, that I don't need to pray anymore, that I don't need to go to so-and-so's Bible study because I've done that, been there, that tells me they have stopped following Jesus Christ. They've stopped following. They've stopped following. When you stop following, what are you doing? You're leading. You're leading. He says, I follow after. Even when he's incarcerated in prison, Paul still has this attitude of following Jesus Christ. Even incarcerated in prison, Paul may be apprehended by Rome, but he knows there's still much more to apprehend as far as his knowledge of Jesus Christ, his relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know why a man in prison could still follow Jesus Christ? Because it's not a material thing, folks. It's a mental thing. It's a heart thing. It's a spiritual thing. I can't remember the guy who has the prison ministry.
Gene Pirtle.
Overheard him giving a testimony one time about a prisoner. I think it was Gene Pirtle that said this. And he was being ridiculed by the fellow prisoners. And they're saying, you're all locked up in here. And I think the guy's testimony says, no. He says, I am the freest man in this whole place because of Jesus Christ. See, it's a spiritual thing. It's a heart thing. Even though he may be confined in those walls, the gospel of Jesus Christ crashes those walls down. Paul says to apprehend, to lay hold of, to claim for oneself. To claim for one. Do you claim Jesus for yourself? Is he yours? Is he?
Yes.
That's what Paul's saying here. And there's another word about that, apprehending. You apprehend Christ so much. You grab a hold of him so much. You hug him so tightly that he is the consummate influence in your life. Now think about this. If Steve was up here and I had a hold of Steve, and Steve decided to move over here, I'd go with him, wouldn't I? Or if Steve decided to go over here, I'd go with him, wouldn't I? That's that apprehending Christ. You've got such a grip on him, and he's got a grip on you, that wherever he goes, you go with him. You go with him. Yep. Yep. Follow after. Something else he says here in verse 13. I will allow nothing to stop me. I will now allow nothing to stop me. He says here in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Again, here comes the spiritual CPA. The word count. Paul says, I reckon, I calculate. I've taken inventory of my situation, and I have discovered that this one thing I do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to reach forth to that which was before me. Now, when he says, I'm going to forget those things that are behind, what he's saying is, I consider those things no longer of any value to me. Remember the list that he went through, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day? That's the very thing that those dogs of concision were putting forth as something important. And Paul says, in the light of Jesus Christ, in comparison to Jesus Christ, I chuck those things. Those things are no longer of any value to me. Because what I'm reaching for is of much greater value than anything that's behind me. Remember what he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his focus. That was his purpose. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. This is one of those concepts that you remember the gal who had the issue of blood for 12 years? And Jesus was walking and surrounded by disciples, surrounded by a crowd. And they were walking along, and this woman came up. You remember what she said? If only I can just touch his garment. Now picture in your mind, guys, Jesus completely surrounded by a crowd. And here, I don't know if she's a little woman or big, I don't know what she was. Maybe she was like a Linda Jones, just a little gal. Working her way, getting closer and closer and closer to Jesus until finally her fingertips was able to what? Touch the object of her desire. Touch the object of her desire. Is that your walk with Christ? Letting nothing stop you so you can reach the object of your desire? Him in your life? You see, so many of God's people limit their reaching for Jesus Christ because, you know, they're hanging on to something. They're hanging on to something that isn't of any worth or of any value in comparison to reaching Him. They hang on to past offenses. They hang on to, you know, something so-and-so said about them 15 years ago. They're hanging on to those apologies never received. Expectations unfulfilled. Past failures, whether personal failure or failure of somebody else directed at them. Your physical limitations. A failure in character in your past, you know. You hang on to those things. And as long as you hang on to those things are an anchor to your soul, and you're not able to press forth and reach and touch Him. Now, whose fault is that? I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. If any man had any reason to have remorse over his past, it would be the Apostle Paul. Acts 22:4, he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I mean, if anybody could sit down on the floor and say, I'm unworthy, why bother? But listen to what he says to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Let go! Because the grace of Jesus Christ is greater than anything you're hanging on to. Let go. I'll tell you something. Concerning these dogs of the concision, the legalists in your life, and you may be the legalist, but the legalists in your life will want to keep you under the thumb of guilt and shame. They'll want to keep you under that thumb of guilt and shame. They'll want to chain you to that remorse. Why? So they can have control over you. So they can be your master. So they can run your life. As long as they can keep you under the shadow of your shame and of your guilt, they have mastery over you. Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. Who is your master? Some legalists or Jesus Christ? Some legalists or Jesus Christ? I love this because what this tells me is that there is nothing in my past that can prevent me from reaching my desire, which is Jesus Christ. Unless I allow it. And boy, don't we allow it? Don't we allow those things in our past to keep us from reaching and touching the hem of his garment? When that woman touched the hem of her garment, what happened? Healing! Right? Healing! You're not going to get healing under the thumb of guilt and shame. You're only going to get healing when you reach him. Touch him. Embrace him. That's where the healing comes from. Something else he says. I better write this, make sure I write this word right. I will persevere. V-E-R-E. I will persevere, for it is worth it. I will persevere, for it is worth it. Let me say this before I go there. If your relationship has become a religion, your religion has become a routine, your routine has become a rut, then maybe you have allowed yourself to become anchored to something in your past and have deprived yourself of the liberty that's in the grace of God. Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to misquote it. Ronald, correct me on this. What is the word that Jesus said about the truth? It does something for you. It what?
It,
there you go. There you go. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. Set you free. He says, I will persevere, for it is worth it. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is forsaking all of those things that at one time were of value to him. Paul is forsaking all of those things that seek nothing more than to drag him down and keep him in place, keep him from going forward. And Paul now says, all of that stuff no longer anchors me down. He says, I press toward the mark. The word press means to pursue. It means to persecute. It means to persecute. Just as Paul, in his religious zeal for the Jewish religion, pursued and persecuted the Christians, right, and drug them off to jail, that is his fervor, that is his zeal now in his pursuance of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel. That type of zeal, that type of pursuance, that type of persecution, that's how Paul now lives his life. Once motivated by hatred for all those who follow Jesus Christ, now his motive is a passion and a love for the very one he hated. For the very one he persecuted against. For the very one that he kicked against the pricks. The mark. I press toward the mark. That's the goal. That's the finish line. That's the end point. Second Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where his eyes are fixed. He's looking at the eternal. He's looking at the eternal. Where these dogs of the concision will have you focus on the temporal, on the earthly, on the material, Paul is saying, that's worthless stuff. What does the Bible say about all that stuff? Eventually it's going to what?
Burn.
It's going to burn away. He says, why waste your time with stuff that's not going to last when there's a greater prize before us all? A greater prize before us all. He says, we have a high calling. A high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you would walk worthy who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's your calling, brother. That's your calling, sister. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's your calling. Kingdom and glory. Not here. It will be here, but not here. Right? It's there. He says, those who press toward the mark will obtain a prize.
Spider.
Spider.
I did scream.
Okay. You did good, dear. I'm surprised.
But I was kind of starting hyperventilating.
Okay.
Thank you, Rob.
Alicia, you ought to be okay, because otherwise she would have been pushing you down. And
it was a jump too. Watching me.
Oh, the great white hunter. All right, Royal.
You saved
my wife. Okay, where was I? I thought maybe she said something you didn't agree with. That's why you... So anyway, there's a prize. There's a prize to be had. I know this is in our discipleship lessons, but what do you think that just a part of that prize is? Thank you. Crowns. Crown of righteousness. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Crown of righteousness. I've also seen this crown called the crown of the faithful. Given to those whose passion in life is Jesus. Who love Jesus. You know, who love his appearing. When I went to India the first time, and I came back from India, there was only one face I wanted to see in that airport. One face. And that was the hot dog vendor that was, no. The one face, oh, now, settle down. The one face I wanted to see was Diane's. And when I saw it, that was the only face that existed. I don't know if you've been there, done that, but that was the only face that existed. That should be our passion for Christ. You know, yeah, there's a lot of folks up there that I hope to see. I'd love to talk to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know? Some folks. But the one face I really want to see is his. Is his face. The crown of life. Revelations 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou, faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. This is also called the crown of the persecuted, or the crown of the martyr. This crown is also mentioned in another place. It's mentioned in James. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I chuckle because I have a little funny story. It's not really funny, but it is funny. We went to a fellow's house that lives right here in town. We used to work with him. And his wife is of the Pentecostal persuasion, and she had a good friend that was there, and she had cupcakes out for us to eat. And so we all had a cupcake, and so she offered this gal another cupcake, and she goes, no, I must resist the temptation to eat that cupcake because I want to earn a crown. That's not what this is talking about, folks. Let me tell you right off the bat, just because you refuse a second helping of a cupcake, you're not going to get a crown for that. What this is talking about is enduring the trials that tests your fidelity to Jesus Christ. What I'm talking about is the pressure for you to forsake Christ, forsake the ministry, to say, I call it quits, and you walk away. That's what it's talking about. That's what you're talking about. What I'm talking about is sitting in a hut in India somewhere with your legs being threatened to cut off unless you stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is your boss threatening to fire you because you shared the gospel with somebody on your packaging line. and you say, no, go ahead and fire me. Go ahead and fire me. That's what I'm talking about. That pressure, that unrelenting pressure that tells you to call it quits. Resist that and you'll win a crown. There's the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize, so run they that they may attain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. This is a crown for those who persevere in their race. Those who temper their bodies and their emotions and their passions and their feelings and all for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all the folks who strive to accomplish, like Paul, their race, to reach that finish line well. To reach that finish line well. Then there's the crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? The crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. You know, to have a passion for lost souls, to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be rewarded for that. You know, it's funny too, because I'm a terrible soul winner. I am. I stumble and fumble over my tongue. I try. And somehow or some way, God has blessed that. And there have been some folks won to Christ because of my bumbling and my stumbling and my stuttering. But you know what? I don't think of a crown when I see that person receive Christ. I look at that as a brand new baby being born into the family of God, and that just excites the snot out of me. And that's not a nice thing to see when you get so excited the snot just flies. But it does. It just excites me to no end. And then the crown of glory, or the shepherd's crown. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown given to those who shepherd others. A crown given to those who shepherd others well. Okay? We're not talking about some, well, you know what we're not talking about. Somebody who shepherds others well. And, you know, a lot of times they say, well, about a pastor of a church. A pastor of a church. But I think this can be extended to a husband for a wife, to a mother and father, to the children, folks who disciple, folks who work in life issues, anyone who shepherds others in the Word of God, into the ways of God. You're shepherding somebody. You're shepherding somebody. And I think you will share in this crown of glory. And there's one other thing. There's a lot of things, but one other thing I want to touch on. We've all gotten an invitation. An invitation to a feast, haven't we? An invitation to a feast. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelations 19:9. We're all going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be there. You're going to be decked out in the finest duds. And there's going to be who knows what kind of food that the Lord's going to put on that table. But I don't think it's the food, and I don't think it's the duds. I think it's going to be just being there. What a celebration that's going to be. What a celebration that's going to be. So therefore, if your relationship has become a religion, your religion has become a routine, and your routine has become a rut, then maybe you have allowed yourself to believe it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. I have not arrived. I will not allow nothing to stop me. I will persevere, for it is worth it. Those three things, I think, is what will keep it fresh, keep it alive. There's always room to grow and know. Nothing in your past has the power to prevent you from moving forward unless you allow it. And it is worth it. It is worth it. Harold, would you close us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, we just thank you for this time. And